The song we just sang was Breathe on Me, Breath of God. It's a song about the Holy Spirit. We desire the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us, to bring transformation. Now, at the start of this service, I brought forth Billy, right? Now, what was Billy representing? Different, something different. And we want something others to see something different about. Now, by the way, yes, something different about us. Confession point. I accidentally called Billy. Remember what I accidentally said? Ellie. That's because when I was a little boy, I had a little pet elephant. Guess what his name was? So it was a flashback. And I remember, this isn't the first time I've accidentally said Ellie. But anyway, Michaela, thank you for letting me. Gene, you're honored. You're really honored. Right, it'd be hard to top that, right? So, well, now you can have Billy back. I've heard that they've actually used Billy in their devotion times, too, or in ways to, you know, so this isn't Billy's first time to help remind us what it means to follow Christ. Our text today is Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Let's hear God's word as I read it. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I want to ask you a question this morning. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think of the answer in your heart. It's a true-false question, and there is a correct answer. True or false? God exists to help us have happy lives. Just take about 10 seconds. Think to yourself. Answer. Ding, ding, ding. The daily double. True or false? I mean, our heart can really wrestle with that. Even after we come to faith in Christ and we know that that answer is not really true, we still wrestle with it because there's a part of us that wants it to be true, a part of us, that old nature, that still wants to believe that really God is obligated to make us happy. Another part of us is more realistic and say, no, it's not about us. It's about God. So indeed, the answer is false. And yet a lot of people, I think, that we, you know, may mill about with at school, at work, wherever, may believe that that's actually true. Now, the Bible reveals why it's actually false, and that is, that statement makes the world, makes us all about, you know, we're the sinner. Humanity is really the sinner. It's like we are the creator and God is our servant. We know that's not true. But even after we come to faith in Christ and we've been touched by His grace, His love, we know it's really all about Him, it's not that our old nature has disappeared. And our old nature still wants to kind of twist the good news of the gospel around to say that, yeah, you know, really, God, you ought to be making me happy. And yet, if we really understand Christian doctrine in the Bible correctly, we realize that the very premise up there reveals the deceitfulness of sin. Because where human hearts are unhappy, are miserable, are not at peace, is because of sin. And the only solution for sin is the blood of Christ. And what we've been talking about, surrender to Christ. A surrender is meaning it's not about me, it's about Him. And when we surrender to Christ is when the healing and restoration come, which is why we've been looking for many weeks now at this key phrase, watch your life and doctrine closely. Because what we truly and really believe is how we're going to express how we live. Paul is writing in this chapter, I mentioned this moments ago, it's about freedom in Christ. But freedom is not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. Now, the first freedom from sin is what we experience eternally, and that is freedom from the judgment of God, freedom from sin's penalty. And that is because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ covers us. And we are, the Bible uses the term, we are justified. We are declared not guilty, not because we aren't guilty, but because Christ is perfect and His sacrifice is perfect, and we put our trust, we've surrendered to Him. And so we are given eternal life. And that is something we know we have in the Lord. We've escaped the penalty of sin. But to be free from sin's power in our life, that is a lifelong process that is called sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within our heart to enable us to have victory over that old nature that's still trying to rear its head and pursue self-centeredness rather than Christ-centeredness. So it is a process. Now, the verses we read here, 16 to 18, are about the reality of the conflict that we're in. There's a battle between the old nature and the new nature led by the Holy Spirit. But then when Paul gets to verses 19 to 21, when he says the works of the sinful nature are obvious, he's talking here about what happens when people are unregenerate, when they haven't come to faith in Christ. Because he says in verse 21, this rather frightful statement, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and he lists off all sorts of things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and so forth. But what you may not have seen is he combines both sinful actions along with sinful attitudes, like hatred, selfish ambition. And Jesus reminds us that it's out of the heart that the actions come. In other words, it's sinful hearts, sinful attitudes that lead to sinful actions. And what he is saying here is it's not that anyone who has manifested any of these sins doesn't inherit the kingdom of God or else we're all doomed. I mean, who of us has not had selfish ambition or maybe hatred at some point? Obviously, we're all guilty, if not in some... I mean, someone can say, well, look, I've never done witchcraft, but none of us can go through this whole list here and say, hey, I'm innocent. Rather, it is the fact that when we come to faith in Christ, we're forgiven of the sins that we've done, but then there's the expectation that we now, following Christ, will no longer live in those things. So if there is hatred in our heart, we're going to respond when the Holy Spirit says, this is not right. Yes, you were deeply hurt by that person, but I give you the grace to forgive and love them. Yes, you were addicted and caught up into this web of sinful activity, but I give you the power now by the Spirit to get out of that. So we don't live there anymore. And then he goes on in verses 22 and 23, and he says, here's where we live. Let the fruit of the Spirit bear the character of Christ in our life. Love, joy, peace, and these wonderful graces that we have, that the Spirit of God brings. And then in verses 24 to 26, he kind of brings it to close. He says, therefore, be willing to die to the old nature. We've been crucified with Christ, and keep in step, live by the Spirit. Now, the bad news in this passage here is the reality that as long as we're here on earth, we are going to be in a struggle, inner struggle in our heart, between that old nature that's still trying to rear its head and say, it's about me, and the new nature that we have in Christ by the Spirit. It's not about us, it's about Him. There's that battle going on. But the good news is this. When we come to Christ, not only is it expected that we're going to gradually become more Christ-like, it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. The key here, of course, is intentionality. And I'm going to go into that in just a moment, a little more deeply, what it means to be intentional about this. But it's time to look back at this summary panel that we've been looking at for a number of weeks. Here we are representing the body of Christ at Foster Tukwila, people who, because of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, our belief system has changed. The three B's, believing. You know, now we recognize Christ is Lord of all. We recognize our Father loves us. We recognize the Bible is true. Our whole worldview changes when we come to faith in Christ. Watch your life and doctrine closely. We recognize we belong not just to Jesus Christ, there's our identity, but we belong to His body, to one another. We are covenanted together. And because of our coming to faith in Christ and now believing the Word of God, how we live, how we behave is transformed. Therefore, we have a philosophy of ministry here that begins at the core of praying, our communion with the Lord. And what we're looking at today is the transforming grace that God brings us when we come to faith in Christ, whereby He heals us from the wounds and the hurts and the patterns of sin. And that through prayer and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within, there's actually transformation that occurs. And people begin seeing Christ in our lives, which is wonderful. But it has to be intentional. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh." That's intentionality. It doesn't happen passively or accidentally to grow in Christ. It's an intentionality about it. And he says the same thing again down in verse 25, where he says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, that phrase Paul is using is actually a military phrase. What it means is march in line. We march in line with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit leads us according to the Word of God and as we pray. And there are going to be other drummers, other bugle calls that try to get us off that line. And when we do, we have to humble ourselves, confess, repent, get back in line with the Holy Spirit. I want to give you kind of a picture of what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Because what we see in this passage here is that God does the impossible. He actually changes our heart. We can't change our heart. He does. But we do the possible. We cooperate intentionally to allow Him to do that. And that comes through the sometimes painful process of surrender. Like Sally's testimony, saying, "I'm not going to look at the circumstances. I'm not going to look at my old nature. I'm going to surrender and say, Lord, You take over." And we take that effort. This is a picture of the west portal of the tunnel up on Snoqualmie Pass on the old Milwaukee Road. It's now the John Wayne Trail. Some of you have probably done that tunnel. It's about 2 miles long, and on the other end, the east portal comes out at Hayak on the other side of Snoqualmie Pass. Now, the trailhead for this is at Rattlesnake Lake, also known as Cedar Falls. And from that trailhead up the 2% grade, up through the tunnel to Hayak is about 20 miles. So round trip up to Hayak and back is 40 miles. Now, to start at Rattlesnake Lake and do that 40-mile round trip in under 6 hours, my guess is there are probably in the world today some of these super fit ultra-marathoners who could actually do that 40 miles in under 6 hours, maybe. I can't. There's no way in the Western world that I could. I'm a hiker, I'm a jogger, but I know there is no way. In fact, I've never hiked in one day. I've never hiked 40 miles in one day. I don't think I could do it in 24 hours. Yet, this past August, on a beautiful day, I started at Rattlesnake Lake, went up through the tunnel to Hayak, had lunch, and then came back down in under 6 hours. Now, there's no motorized vehicles allowed on that trail. Now, some of you will know how I was able to do that. My bike. There's the bike. And here's one of the fun bridges you get to go across on the way up there. Yes, with my bicycle, I was able to do that. In fact, this is, I think, the fourth time I've done it. It's just a lot of fun. But it isn't easy. It still requires a grind. It's still, you know, uphill 20 miles, 2% grade, along kind of a crushed gravel road there. That's kind of like it is with our walk with Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit does the impossible. Just as there is no way I could go up and down in under 6 hours, those 40 miles by myself, I can with my bike. We can do this with the Holy Spirit. We can have a transformed heart. He will actually transform our heart, producing His fruit. But we have to be willing to get on the bike and cooperate, to say no to the old nature, and to do the painful work of pedaling and saying no to that old nature. Along the way, as we grow, we're going to find that, you know, there are times we see, wow, the fruit is being developed in my life. I've become more loving. There's more joyful. But there's something else along the way, and that is those difficult times in life. And we all hit them. This is my bike deep in the bowels of the tunnel there. I was able to take a picture both because I had my headlamp and the flash of the camera. But it reminds me there are times in our walk with Christ that we go through tunnels. It's dark. We don't understand what's happening. We're going through a difficult trial. It seems like there's no way out. We don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But we get back to that word again, surrender. When we say, Lord, I can't do this. I've got to have you. And what we're doing is we're saying no to our old nature, to our ability to run our lives. We're saying no. But we're saying yes to Jesus. And we're saying, yes, let your Holy Spirit do what I cannot do on my own. Let your light shine. Now, here's the wonderful thing. We don't see the end of the tunnel, but the Lord does. And He, through the light, He shows us the next few feet. And that's how I was able to get through the tunnel with the light. I couldn't see all the way through. Well, actually, when you come westbound, you see the point of tunnel for 2 miles. You see a little point. But going eastbound, you don't see it until almost the end. But you can always see enough ahead when you have a headlamp that you can keep moving. And we can see just enough ahead when we keep surrendering to the Holy Spirit during those difficult trials of our life. He pulls us through, and what we find is that as He pulls us through, we've become stronger. His grace is being produced in our life. Now, the question can be asked, well, is it worth it if it's that hard? Well, let's look at it this way, first of all. Even if a person has never committed their life to Christ, life is going to be hard and harsh. Listen, on this earth here, there's no exception. Everyone goes through trials. So is it worth it to go through with Jesus? Absolutely. What a difference He makes, because along the way, we are given so many graces and blessings. It was a beautiful trip. I just enjoyed it. Had my camera along, obviously. Taking pictures of the scenery, it is worth it to walk with Christ, to let the Spirit of God transform us. Now, what is true for us individually as Christians is true for every congregation, every block of believers that God, by His sovereign hand, has put together for all of our different gifts and different personalities, and we can rub each other the wrong way at times. Yet God is using all of that to help mold and shape His people to shine brightly for Him. The snack pack is just one example of where the light of Christ shines through not only our body, but other body of believers here. But it can be a challenge, because just as an individual Christian can, verses 16 to 18, get on the wrong side and begin letting the old nature take over and get out of step with the Spirit, so it can happen to a congregation. A congregation can get out of line with the Spirit. And I want to give an example. Aaron Magruder and I recently were doing a case study together of a church in Toronto, Ontario. It was started some years ago by a pastor, and in 17 years it just grew and it blossomed. It was just a real light shining on the hill. And in the 17th year, the wheels came off. There was a lot of conflict. Our main source of this was that the pastor, as gifted as he was and built this big congregation, also, like it said here, you know, watch out about being and provoking one another. This pastor was apparently afflicted with spiritual pride, and a part of that was he was very controlling. And it was my way or the highway in order to build up that church. And so over time, there began to be real conflicts with the board. And in the 17th year, the board took a vote of no confidence in the pastor. The pastor went to the congregation for a vote. The vote narrowly went in favor of the pastor. Well, you can imagine the fruit of all that. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that the old nature had just gotten a hold, a religious spirit, contrary, conflicting spirit. And it split the congregation. The board left en masse, and many people left with them, but the pastor stayed, but didn't even last the rest of the year before he left. And the remnant of that church was fractured and wounded. And what they did was he just closed up around that wound. And all that anger and hurt was down there. And that's what happens with many individuals too. We get wounded, hurt early in life, and we just close up around it. And that's not going to happen to me again. And we build walls. And they did that. And so fast forward maybe 10, 15 years, and another pastor came, and he was struggling as the years went by. He found constant conflicts with the board, and he was trying to just surrender this all to the Lord. He didn't know what was going on. Well, the breakthrough came in the 40th year, and this pastor decided we ought to have a 40-year celebration of the church. It turned out, amazingly, he had not known the history about the split, because the people who were still there that had been a part of that, they had been wounded enough they didn't even talk about it. But as they were ready to celebrate the 40th anniversary, he found out about this. And as he began to talk with the board, initially they didn't want to talk about it. But they found eventually it was helpful, therapeutic, just to let the pus out and the hurt. And as they did so, that's when the Holy Spirit began breaking through. They began to get back in line with the Holy Spirit. They realized there was that great hurt, and they needed to seek the Lord for repentance and forgiveness. And in the process, what they did is they contacted the other church where many of the people had left and gone to, of which this other church, many of the people there now weren't even a part of this split decades before. Didn't even really know about it. But as the pastors and the leaders of the two congregations met, they decided to hold a Good Friday service together. And at that Good Friday service, they repented together, asked God's cleansing and forgiveness over how their prideful rebellion had led to such woundedness. And there was just a real breakthrough and a healing. Now, the churches didn't re-merge at that point, but they now were in cooperation as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that church is again, that church is healed. You know, this is to me just a reminder, whether we're talking congregation, whether we're talking individual Christian, we need to be intentional in being willing to take those hard steps, acknowledge where we're hurt, wounded in our heart, and let the Holy Spirit bring healing, restoration. The result of all that is that we become faithful to what I would call basin theology. Basin theology. Getting back to our main panel here, when we recognize the depth of God the Father's love for us and sending us His Son, like we talked about this morning in Generations, we realize that giving our lives to Christ is nothing more important than following Him. And when we follow Him, His Holy Spirit is going to help us be like Him. And that brings up basin theology. We find in the Bible, there's two basins that are within 24 hours of each other. One basin was a Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor. Matthew 27:24 says that as he presided over the trial of Jesus, he knew in his heart, he knew that Jesus was innocent. And yet, as he saw the leaders demanding Jesus' crucifixion, what Pilate did is he took a basin of water and he washed his hands. And then he declared to them, "I am innocent of this man's blood." But he wasn't innocent. He was simply following his old sinful nature. Then I'm going to take myself out of this. I'm not going to get myself involved. And yet he was the one that had the authority, the position to come against the injustice that was being done. But he refused to do that. He was not innocent. And yet it was less than 24 hours that the very one whom he was now condemning to an unjust death took a basin of water. And he took that water and he washed the disciples' feet in an unparalleled act of love and humility to prepare them for his washing them and our sin by his blood. Jesus did that because he was in step with the Spirit. He was filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And as he has done that, we as his followers are called to do likewise. And we're able to only because the Holy Spirit works out that grace within us of love, humility, and once again we see those three B's. When we believe in Christ, when we behave like Christ, when we know we belong to him and to one another, it leads to basin theology. Spirit-led lives of serving others with Christ's love. Isn't that what we inwardly, we really, really want? And when we taste it, and we all have tasted it, we find joy. So let's stand up against the old nature. Let's get on that Holy Spirit bicycle. Be willing to say no to the sinful nature, to say yes and surrender to the Spirit. And we will let Christ shine in our lives. So as we come to prayer, I want to challenge us. This is going to maybe be a difficult prayer, but I think it's a redemptive, healing prayer. I want us to go back to what Paul wrote about in verses 19 to 21. He listed, and it's not an exhaustive list. We don't even want to try to go to an exhaustive list of all the expressions of sin. But it's a representative of list of sins. And you'll notice that some of these are actions, sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft. But some of those are simply attitudes, selfish ambition, you know, dissensions, jealousy, envy, and so forth. Hatred. Some here may still have hatred in their heart towards someone that's deeply wounded and hurt them. From the world's perspective, it's totally understandable. And it's impossible on our power to not hate those who've deeply hurt us. But what is impossible to us is not to our Lord. And so if that's the case, what we're going to do now is go into a time of quiet prayer. And if any of these areas are up there or where you're struggling right now, what a wonderful time to get on the bike and say, okay, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but would you give me the grace? Would you do the counter? In other words, if you have hatred in your heart, ask the Lord for the grace to love and forgive those whom you hate. It may even be a group of people. Or if you find that you're being powered now by self-ambition, you want everyone to see what you can do, just lay that at the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, I want to live for your glory. Or maybe there's sexual immorality, or maybe you're no longer there, but you've never asked forgiveness. Whatever it is, let's just take an honest look in prayer, quietly pray, give these things up to the Lord, and in the same place, ask the Holy Spirit to replace that which is the works of the sinful nature with the fruit of the Spirit. So let's spend this time in prayer. Holy Spirit, come now and speak to our hearts. Lead us to the cross. Friends, I invite you to look up and be reminded of the good news. There is hope. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is renewal. And so live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of prayer. Thank you that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Hope for healing. Sometimes the tunnel we may be in seems to have no out, seems to have no opening. Instead of a tunnel, it's a trap. But grant us that faith that there is a way out by the power of your Spirit. You work at all angles, all aspects of the equation. And I pray for those here that right now are struggling with a sense of hopelessness, that Holy Spirit, you're the God of hope, would you breathe fresh hope into their hearts? Those who are maybe struggling with just a hardness of heart, Lord, soften the soil. Like we've had lots of rains recently that has softened the grounds around here, soften the ground of our heart so that the Holy Spirit may come and then plant those seeds bearing fruit, Christ-like fruit. For those that are maybe struggling with a sense of rejection, Lord, let them know that at the cross they've not only been accepted, they are embraced by the love of their Father. Father, whatever it is, may your Holy Spirit come, bring hope and the assurance of forgiveness, and bring that transformation in our hearts, which is not only a blessing to us, but bears witness to others of the good news of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now may the God of hope fill you with all hope and joy in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you to transform us, and let his peace reside in us now and forever. Amen.